Matthew chapter 25, we'll be reading verses 33 through 40. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you took me in, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." You may be seated.
It is an honor to be here tonight and to be able to speak on behalf of the Children's Home. This congregation does so much to help North Alabama Christian Children's Home. And so I'm grateful that the elders allowed me to speak tonight and to tell you some things about that and also to talk about things that are coming up. The words that are just read to us are found in our Lord as He's talking about things concerning the judgment. Things that are going to be very important on the day of judgment. Things that are going to be vital in terms of my life and yours in regards to the things that we have done or did not do, as the case may be. Notice that in these verses, he talks about how that there's going to be eternal separation. The righteous going to the right and the unrighteous going to the left. Always in God's word, the idea of the right hand has always been a place of authority, a place of position, a place of honor. And so the righteous will be on the right hand forever in the presence of God. In Acts chapter 7, verse 55, Jesus is seen as standing at God's right hand as they watch Stephen being martyred for the cause of Christ. Also notice that any of these verses that you see before you, Jesus refers to himself as a king. Now, it's interesting that this is the only place in Scripture where Jesus refers to himself as a king. Now, later on, Pilate's going to ask him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answers in the affirmative. But here's the only place that Jesus refers to himself as a king. Well, the king has a kingdom, and that kingdom is the church. And it's going to be so important on that day of judgment as to whether or not we were a faithful part of that kingdom that our Lord gave his life to establish. Because Jesus is the king, then he's given the authority by God to judge mankind. And on that day of judgment, as everyone stands before Jesus, he's going to know everything in our life as to what we did, even the thoughts of our mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, he says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then each man shall have his praise from God." Or again, this idea is found in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it's good or whether it's bad. In these verses that we look at tonight, our Lord is talking about common everyday things. Things that you and I deal with. Things that were so beautifully prayed for just a few minutes ago. Common everyday things. And you know, it's interesting that our Lord would not ask us to do things that he himself did not experience. And so as we think about these verses here in Matthew chapter 25, first of all, we need to think about them from the context of Jesus himself. Jesus knew something about hunger You may recall there in Matthew chapter 4, when he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Immediately, the Spirit of God led him out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And there he goes without water, without food. And then Satan comes along. And in essence, Satan says to him, if you really are God's son, then why don't you use your powers for yourself and turn these stones into bread? Remember how Jesus answered him? With Scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 8. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Our Lord knew something about hunger. Sometimes his disciples would be seen out in the fields, going through the fields, gathering grain from the stalks. Our Lord also knew something about thirst. There's that interesting story in John chapter 4. When he goes to that Samaritan village of Sychar, at Jacob's well, he's tired because they've been traveling for a while, so he sits down while the disciples go and get some food. Here comes a woman at noon to get water from the well. Typically not the time to be getting water and drawing water for your animals. He begins to talk to her about living water. Not the water found in the well that he had asked for from her, but living water that he could offer her. We know that she had a storied past. But we also know that she went back to her village and said, come, see a man that told me everything that I had done. Could this not be the Christ? In one of the seven statements on the cross, Jesus in John 19, verse 28 says, behold, I thirst. And so you knew something about that as well. It's hard to imagine when we think about Jesus feeling like a stranger. But there are times in the Bible we can see that. There were times when he chose to be alone up in the mountains praying to his heavenly Father. But there's that time when he went back home in Luke chapter 4, back to Nazareth. It was on the Sabbath day. He was there as he normally would be, worshiping God. They asked him to read from the scroll. It was the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. Some have said that that scroll would have been over 150 feet long. He turns to the place and he reads from God's word. And then he sits down, which was their common way of speaking in those days. Not standing up, but sitting down as they spoke to the audience. And he said, what you have just heard has been fulfilled in my ears, in your ears. You would have thought that they would have said, glory, hallelujah, praise be to God. But instead, by the end of that chapter, they want to take their own. And they take him to a brow of the hill and want to throw him over a cliff. Later on in John chapter 6, the Bible says that many of his disciples left him, never to follow him again. And he turns to his own 12. And I don't think it was a redundant question. I think he truly wanted to know their thoughts. Are you also going to leave? There were times when our Lord felt like a stranger. Our Lord also had very few things that this world had to offer. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, he says, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air, they have nests. The Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. There would be women that would be ministering to his needs and to the needs of his disciples. And so we read there at the very end in his life before his death on the cross that they took his garments and they gambled for them. Brother Wayne Jackson in his commentary has suggested that often the Romans to add further insult and injury to the cross would remove every stitch of clothing of the person impaled between heaven and earth. That's when he talks about, I was naked. You may have known something about that. The idea of our Lord being sick, again, if he's not going to use his powers to take care of himself in terms of food, the same would be true in regards to his health. And so you can imagine, because he didn't have a home to live in, and he often slept out on the hills with the different kinds of temperatures and such like, that some of the things that you and I are fighting today, they didn't call them flu. some of the colds and the bronchitises our Lord dealt with probably as well. And so he knew something about the idea of being sick. And then this idea of prison. You may recall that after Judas had placed that kiss of betrayal upon his face, after all the disciples had left him, Mark chapter 14, verse 65 tells us that they covered the face of our Lord and then began to beat him. And then they would later ask him, "Who was it that struck you?" And so he knew something about the idea of being in prison in the sense of not being able to be released. And yet in the context of all this, our Lord is saying that when we see folks in situations just like that, whether it be a neighbor, whether it be a member of the church, whether it be a relative, whether it be a stranger, and we try to help them with their situations, he says it's as if we are doing it for Jesus himself. And let's bring that thought back home, especially as it applies to the children of the state of Alabama. You see, tonight, one out of six people are wondering where their next meal is going to come from in the state, not only of Alabama, but in America. Every 33 seconds, a baby is born into a home that is in poverty. Sadly, the children that often come to us at North Alabama Christian Children's Home are children that have dealt with hunger issues. They have lived in a philosophy which says, if the food is here today, I better take it because it may not be here tomorrow. Some have talked about going to church services when there would be meals because that promised them that they would have a lot of food that they would be able to eat on that particular occasion. Sometimes some of our children have problems with the idea of hoarding. Rather than taking one snack going to school, they take three or four. We'll find a few of them that they hide. Because you see, again, their world has been, if it's here today, it may not be here tomorrow. We have to let them know that the last dollar we have will be spent providing for their needs. Several years ago, we were contacted by a county in which they were talking about us taking the children that they had found to be in that situation. They had gone through an investigation of that home, and all the children and all the adults that were found in that home, the only three things that they had found in the entire house that were edible were hot dogs, cheese curls, and beer. Hardly an appetite for anyone, especially the third part. But that's all they had found in that home. Yet the Lord said, "I was hungry and you fed me." The idea also applies to the idea of thirst. Often the nutrients that can be found through milk and other things are often not found in the lives of the children that come to us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, that a cup of cold water given in his name can bring forth a reward. The story is told about this little child that was out of an indigent home and had gotten very sick and had to go to a hospital. And so as he was at the hospital in a room, the nurse brought him a glass of milk to drink. And as he was about to take the glass, he said, "Ma'am, how far up can I drink?" You see, he lived in a home where they had to share even a glass of milk. And so he wanted to know at what line was he to stop drinking. With tears in her eyes, she said, "You can drink all of it. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in." If you look at the cars and the vehicles that we drive at the children's home, you're not going to find North Alabama Christian Children's Home on them for two reasons. One, the state doesn't want us to have the name of the home on there for security purposes. But secondly, when you see a big vehicle, a 12 or 15 passenger van, pull up to the local school where they all attend, people are going to know. 6 or 8 or 10 children get off of a vehicle. That's children from the home. Yet our children won't know more than what your children and grandchildren desire to be, and that is to be treated normal. Some of them have come from the country. Many of them have come from the streets, where they had to take care of themselves, where they had to watch their own back. And so they just wanted to be treated in a normal and practical way. Our Lord also talks about, I was naked and you clothed me. You know, more than likely, you and I are wearing clothes tonight that we didn't have on this morning. More than likely, tomorrow, you and I will have on a different change of clothes because we have that ability. But often that's not the case for the children that come our way. I've sometimes seen children that come our way and all their possessions are in a black garbage bag. If and when they do leave us, we make sure that they go in bins or better suitcases than what they have. But it's not anything for us to spend $300 the very first week just providing for their basic needs. You see, often the situation is that sometimes their guardians or parents are upset because the children are being removed from them, even though they're the reason for that. And so the end result is that they want to punish us by not allowing them to bring their clothes to our home. Now, it's not really punishing us. It's punishing the child. But it's not going to hurt us. We're going to provide for their needs. But that often happens. Or if they come out of a drug house or a situation like that, the residue is upon those clothes anyway, and therefore they can't keep them. So many people are good to us at all times, and especially at Christmas. And our children got presents, many presents, and they got clothes, and that was so, so wonderful. And some of you helped in that, and we really appreciate that. I've been at the home now almost 13 years as the director. And the second year that we were there, we had a church from Kentucky that was helping us, buying some necessities that the children needed in terms of their clothes and their sizes, but also presents as well. Ronnie, I won't forget it because I was videoing them opening their presents there in the office because later on we were going to have a Christmas party at our house and we were going to show that video back. And so this young man, he and his brother were there. And as he was opening his presents, he turned to me and he said, "Look, Mr. Williams, my clothes. They match." That was really significant to him because he came from a world where he might have worn green pants and a purple shirt and they were hand-me-downs and that's all he had. Our Lord says taking care of them is like doing it for Jesus. With all the illnesses going around, we make sure that the needs of our children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren are taken care of. We're going to spend our last dollars, are we not, to provide for their health, to provide for their betterment. Often that's not the case with the children that come our way. Parents have gotten caught up in a lifestyle of me, myself, and I, or drugs or alcohol or something else. And the end result is that children don't even have sometimes the shots that they need to start school. Some of them have never been to the dentist until they come to us for the very first time. And so often the illnesses that they have are as a result of low immune systems because their needs were not taken care of in a proper way. And then there's the idea of being imprisoned. It's hard to imagine that we live in a world in which people thrive on the idea of hurting innocent children, victimizing them, whether it be physical or otherwise. Alabama is no different than any other state of the union in regards to this. From July 2014 to July 2018, 4 years, the number of children taken out of homes into foster care rose 30%. Last numbers that I saw were about 6,423 children. In foster care. Tennessee, it's over 10,000. 45% of the time, it's because of drugs, because of the misuse of drugs that cause parents to be apathetic or indifferent, or sadly, to turn them in a bad way to inflict harm emotionally, physically, and or sexually upon their own children. The sad fact is that every hour, 115 children are abused. 90% of foster care children have seen fathers beating their mothers. 72% of children have been abused in one way or another. And yet, our Lord says, I was in prison and you came unto me. We cannot, we must not shut our eyes to the spectacle of human misery about us. Whether it be a neighbor, whether it be someone at school, whether it be a complete stranger, we need to show our love and care for them. The sad fact is that when a child has been sexually abused, it's going to take 2 full years before they begin to trust another adult again. And yet our Lord here is saying that when we see folks in these situations and try in His name to be of help and care for them, it is as if they are doing it for Jesus Himself. This congregation for many, many years have helped in so many ways to show your love and care for the 500 plus children that have been with us in the last 47 years. Currently, we have 12 children, ages 6 to 19, 6 boys and 6 girls. Out in the foyer, there is information about the children's home and a birthday list. Sometimes their birthdays have not been very good. I'd appreciate you. Our ladies already do this. They provide birthday cards and also a present for them. But you might just take that list and just send them a card on their birthday. That means so, so very much. Let's think about some things now concerning the home itself, in case perhaps you have not been there. We'd love to have you come out and visit. This is the first home on campus. This was the school building, the McGee School. Somebody in this audience probably went to school there or else had relatives that did attend school there. Currently, one of the homes is living in half of this house because this home here, the Kent home, we are now adding a 1,000-foot addition to. And so while that's going on, they're living there in that home. That's the boys' home. It can have up to 8 children in it, named for Columbus Coker, who along with others helped to start the children's home back in 1973, and that was built in 2013. That's the home name for Robert and Miss Eva and their family. We appreciate so very, very much all the people who helped us with this. The Cox Boulevard congregation not only gave us $100,000 toward the building of this home, but then also gave 40 and 50 workers for several weeks, helping us and saved a great, great deal of money. And it can have up to 8 girls in it as well. That's the Caver Educational Building, where we have tutoring and also meetings on occasion. It used to be the old office building. And speaking of the office building, we tore down the old Caver home. And you can see there are pictures concerning the tearing down of this, which was about 3 years ago. In fact, I believe it was last weekend, a year ago, that we were able to get into that home. And you can see after it was torn down, the county came in and brought a bunch of dirt and a road there in the back. Actually, we had local legislators along with 8 other churches that helped us in the building of this home. And we appreciate that so very much. They brought in 50 loads of dirt. And then you can see them beginning to pour the footers and dig them. A lot of concrete went into this 40 by 50 metal building. Bigby Steel had a lot to do with helping us with this, and we appreciate that. That's a safe room that the state requires us having. We've been in it three different times in case of a bad storm coming our way or a tornado. And you can see the foundation being done and then also the iron part itself. Continuing on, some guys who helped us a great deal with it. We had a lot of help with this process. We began to do the sheetrock after the insulation was put in, and then the doors came in, and then they began to work on the ceiling, and then the floors went in, and there is the finished product. That's a sign that you'll see whenever you walk in to the home, because it's important for our children to know this. Never quit. If you stumble, get back up. And I wish I could see the rest of that, but I'm sorry I can't. What happened no longer matters. Yesterday's no longer matters. Today is another day. So get back on track and move closer to your dreams and goals. You can do it. A lot of things that have happened to our children never should have happened, but it doesn't mean that that has to shape their future. And we want them to understand that. And thankfully, in the last 12 years, some 37 of them have given their lives to Christ. One of them is doing some preaching, and we're grateful for that. And so what they used to be, just like anyone else, doesn't mean that they have to continue in that way. There we are cutting the ribbon. And Larry, I don't know, Larry's a representative of this home. I'm not sure if you're in the back there or not, but I'm grateful for all that Larry does for us and for this congregation. There's the kitchen and safe room. It's got rebar steel and concrete all around and even above us. And then the conference and meeting room. There's our two of our secretaries and the good work that they do. There's our social worker, Melinda Jackson. That's my office on the right. And we had some folks help us. Walton Sod Farm gave us a bunch of sod completely free. And so these guys were cutting down the hill there so that it would grow better right around the office. And we appreciate Dickie White, our board chairman, and others helping us with that. We also had a paving project. We had, from County Road 73 to County Road 63, over 400 feet of driveway. And so thankfully we were able to have a paving project and to be able to get that paved. And so it's a whole lot better and nicer now. And you can see the pictures of that. Always have a lot of things taking place. June will have out here in the foyer is an event calendar of different things coming up. But on June the 13th, we'll be going back to the Coliseum for our benefit dinner. And it'll be at 6 o'clock, and we'd love to have you come and be a part of that. We had over 300 there last year and raised some $28,000. Those are some of the good folks that helped us, folks from Lone Cedar and Pleasant Valley and other congregations and some of our own children. And I want you to look at that picture because I thought that was interesting. There's Brianne and Jarrett, and in the background you see Austin. And lo and behold, how we know that 6 months later, they'd be our minister and family, but they're in that picture, and they came from Pleasant Valley to help us, and we appreciated them and so many others. We always get to go the fourth week in June to Maywood, the Florence week, and that's a really big thing for our children, and they enjoy that a great deal. If you're into golf, we'd love to have you be a part of this golf tournament. Harold and Gail Beal, over 30 years ago, lost a son named Bradley in a bicycle accident. He loved the Lord, he loved the church, and he loved golf. And so they have had this tournament in his honor and memory, and this will be about the 10th or 11th year. We had 88 to play in it last year. It'll be July the 11th. And if you can't be a part of it, we want to be a sponsor of a hole. Be glad for you to do that as well. We have the ride to the home. That's always a lot of fun. It raised almost $10,000 last year. We had over 250 there. Mike Davidson does this great barbecue. We have hamburgers and hot dogs. Brother Dale Bourne always helps with ham and beans, along with Brother Cox. And so it's a lot of fun. Have a lot of motorcycle folks get in on this, as well as anybody else. Life Flight flies in. And that's a young man that wanted to get into the helicopter. And so we made that possible with the help of some of the children. And it's going to be on the 29th, the Saturday before football, 11 o'clock. We'd love for you to be a part of that. There are some folks from Life Flight. There's some of the motorcycle folks who came in. And there on the left is in the Barney sidecar, Brother Coker, Columbus Coker, age 93, who helped start the children's home. They're waving to us as our social worker. And we have some very famous people here. We said get there any way you can. So Phil Robinson from Duck Dynasty sent his second cousin, Matthew Cox Robinson. That super duper motorcycle lawnmower there was sponsored by PBS. So you can see that, all that in there. But anyway, we appreciate Matthew coming in and being a part of that. We have folks who help us in so many different ways. We have youth camps that come in throughout the summer. Fairview over in Pulaski, Tennessee, will have a week-long VBS and encourage our people to give money to the home. That big jar that you see there brought in about $1,800 last year, I believe it was. And so we always appreciate that. That's Brother Thompson from the Hatton congregation. And I show that picture because sometimes people say, well, I'd like to help, but I can't. That man is over 80 years of age, and he's legally blind. But whenever their congregation came to the children's home and stayed a week, he used a pressure washer throughout the week and did what he could, and I thought that meant a great deal. Folks there to the right bring things from Lewisburg, Tennessee. That's the Glendale congregation that always helps us with Easter. We appreciate that. Out in the foyer are also coin cans, and we would appreciate you picking one up. Children, with your parents or grandparents or great-grandparents' permission, take one and draw a picture on it. Write a statement of exhortation, comfort to our children. If you do that, I'll be sure and show that to them. Brother Lawrence Sledge, that we all know and love, could do a wonderful thing with coin cans. One year he wanted to see how many quarters you could get in it. It was $125 worth. Another year, how many stuffed dollar bills can you get in one? 252. After his dreaded disease that he had shortly before his passing, I came over to visit him one night, and he said, my hands don't allow me to put money in the can anymore, so here are my bank envelopes. Three of them, $1,111. We appreciate and love him, and now Mike and Lana continue in heaven in their footsteps. What a wonderful man of God, a wonderful family. We show this picture because less than half of foster care children graduate from high school. Very few go on to college. These are four of our recent graduates, and we have two more this year. And so that's really important, where they can have a safe haven, a place where they don't have to worry about chaos and other terrible things from the outside world, so that they can graduate and go on to a better life. And we're grateful that those have made it. Those are good folks from the east side congregation. Mark, I typically don't find anybody bigger and taller than I am, but there's two good men. There to my left is Brother Pynchon, who played professional football with the Seattle Seahawks. And to the right, in the green suit, is Brother Goodloe, the song leader. And when I speak there, the sermon lasts a little bit longer, if you know what I mean, because of all the good amens, Brother Larry. You know what I mean by that. Those are good men and good people who help us, the Jacksonville congregation, Jacksonville, Alabama. You may not know who those men are, but you know what they do. House to house, heart to heart, polishing the pulpit, the marriage retreat in February. This congregation of a little over 200 sponsor all those things. And they are major helpers to the home. They will come in Christmas. They came the second Saturday in December, brought five presents per child, and then also left behind an extra check for $35,000. And they are such giving men. Those are the elders of that congregation. The man in the white jacket is Brother Homer Smith. Brother Homer has stage 4 pancreatic cancer. So I would appreciate you putting him in your thoughts and prayers, his good wife Seal, and pray for him and that congregation. And what a good man that he is. Hatton came and helped us a whole week. They stayed on campus. They took out our old playground equipment. They put in a new one. They had devotionals with our children. They played with them. On the way out, we fed them. And the children wrote that statement, "Inasmuch as you did it unto others, you did it for us." And they all signed that board. That's also Ben Phillips, who helps in the trail ride and auction. There's the information concerning the upcoming benefit. Out here in the foyer, there's lists of all kinds of things that you can be a part of. If you can help with the yard sale, putting out all the items on Thursday. If you can help Friday and Saturday, men and or women. If you can help us Thursday morning, weather permitting, that will be the 5th of March. We're going to be taking all the stuff that people have brought to us out to the farm. And so we need your help with that. But last year it raised $43,700. Another day Robert said, why don't we go for $50,000? I said, that sounds good to me. So that's our goal, and we appreciate it. You see all the good food there and some of the people who help us with that, folks doing the barbecue, folks with the chicken stew. I don't know why Boyce is laughing about that barbecue there, but anyway, we can ask him later on about that one. But this good work has raised, with last year's total now, $325,000. That's when we gave the sign last year before all that, but that's some of that good family, and we appreciate all that they do. It's all the big auction starts at 12:15. It's going to be in the barn. We're going to be listing the first 25 items that we'll be auctioning off. There's a list over there, the first list of things that we have so far, silent auction as well as the public auction. Those are some of the good folks that you see there in that picture. Those guys sitting around there, that'd be pretty interesting to see what they're talking about. Those fellows are a part of the group that comes out on Wednesday to put up the tents. Larry and his strong gang of people. And those tents are hard to put up, and we appreciate all those good people who help us. And if you can help us at 9:30 on, I guess that's the 4th, helping us put those tents up out there at the farm, that would be great. There's some other folks. I believe that Shelby on the horse. I think we had about 60 horse riders last year and a mule riding. There's the good folks doing the chicken stew, and I like this picture on the right because you've got Miss Jewel and Miss Gail back there, and Cody has his hand in the cookies, and they are saying, get your cotton-picking hands out of the cookies. Miss Jewel is going to be making 500 fried pies, apple and peach, and if you need some ahead of time, you can pre-order those. But we appreciate all the good work that they do in that regard. There's some good guys doing the ham and beans, and those ladies helping so much in the yard sale work. And made almost $4,000 in yard sale junk, and so we need your help with that. There's some good folks, and there's some good guys around that special big fancy machine. I was asking Boyce. I said, okay, what exactly is that? He says, it's an onion and potato peeler. And so that's what they're doing. And these ladies over here, I think, are separating the chicken over here. Just a lot of fun, a lot of good effort. And we always appreciate people's help. This is the renovation that we were telling you about. We basically took in that carport, and now it's being worked on. And now it's in the dry. These guys had to bust up the concrete. You can see some of the work inside. About a $120,000 project. We've raised about $71,000 of it so far. And you can see the work being done. The sheetrock begins tomorrow. The brick guys came yesterday. And so hopefully by Monday they'll be finished with the brick work. And then the roofing guys coming this week. So we're getting closer to that point and such like. We always appreciate you praying for us, and that's why we ask you to take one of those lists out there and pray for those children and for us by name. In that picture, some of those children are now adopted. We've had 12 of our children in the last 8 years that have been adopted and gone to forever homes. Always appreciate you praying for family, my family. I appreciate that. And I wanted to say that so many of you helped whenever Mom passed away to remember her by monies that were donated to the children's home. I just want to thank you for that. 35 different families, businesses, churches gave $10,000 to the children's home, and Mom will be so humbled with that. And I just want to thank you personally because many of you are in this audience tonight. We want you to continue to obey Psalm chapter 10, verse 14, thou art the helper of the fatherless. You see, the fact is none of us get to choose who we're born to. Many of us have been blessed with great moms and dads and families and heritages that molded us, that cemented us, that kept us in the right way. And then sometimes that's not always the case because we don't get to choose who we're born to. A lot of our children come from homes where they don't have a good relationship with moms and dads because of bad mistakes that moms and dads have made. I'm reminded of a story of a preacher in the 1950s that was in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. He and his wife were at a restaurant. They were enjoying a good meal together. And they saw this older man with white hair walking around from table to table. Finally, the man came over, shook his hand, and he said, "My name is Ben Hooper. Can I tell you a story?" The man said, "Yes." And he said, "I was born in these here mountains. I was born to a mother that I never knew who my father was. They were not married. Back in those days," he said, "there were names for children like me. And the end result was that often at school I had to play alone. I had to eat alone because everybody wanted to know the answer to the question that I didn't even know. Who is your daddy?" Whether it be at school or at work or even at church, I'd always feel like somebody was going to ask that question. The day came, he said, when we had a new preacher. Things were different at church. And so by the time church services were over, the amen had been said, I normally would have gotten out, but I couldn't because I was stuck in the hallway. And about that time, as I was trying to get out the door, I felt a huge hand on my shoulder. And I looked up, and there in the face of that preacher who was there for the first time, and he asked that question that I so did not want him to ask. "And whose son are you?" And I felt like the entire congregation just quieted down to see what I might say. But then the preacher said, "Wait a minute. I know who you are. I see the resemblance. You are a child of God." Ben Hooper said, "Of all the things that have ever been said to me, that was the most important sentence that was ever uttered." And with that, Ben Hooper, 36th governor of the state of Tennessee, walked away to another table. We don't get to choose who our parents are. But tonight, we all have a choice as to who our Heavenly Father is. God loves the fatherless. He attends to their needs. And that's what we're trying to do with your help and support. And tonight, if you're not a child of God, then regardless of the family life you have or have had, He loves you. He gave the greatest gift of all, His Son, to die on the cross for you. He wants you to become a child of His by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. In this audience, the greatest majority has already done that. But maybe there's sin in your life that separates you from God. Or maybe you just need your church family to know of struggles in your life to help you as you seek to live like God wants you to be. Whatever the case is, a loving Father invites you to come to Him tonight, right now, as we stand and sing.